For our scripture reading, we turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Begin reading at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So far we read from Holy Scripture this afternoon, and the text we consider is verses 23 and 24. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Dearly beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, this passage, this section here, is actually a section written to servants. And they're in the epistles, specifically now in the epistles written by Paul, when he was inspired by the Spirit to write the epistles that we have in the Scriptures. We see that after he makes some exhortations to all, then he makes some exhortations to the wives, to husbands, children, fathers, servants, and masters. And when he refers to servants, those who are servants and who had a master who they were serving, today we make an application also to those who are employees and to the employee-employer relationship. And when we look at passages such as this, we talk about the importance of working faithfully, diligently as employees, laboring as to the Lord. That there's somebody that we're working that has hired us, or perhaps we have our own company, but if we're working for someone else, then there's someone who has hired us, and we have someone who is over us in the workplace. We are to remember in our working that we are working to the Lord. That rather than having our eye on the master according to the flesh, as it's referred to in verse 22, that we're to remember that our master, our Lord, is Jesus Christ. And he is the one we are serving, and we are to be diligent in our work, working as to that master, our master in heaven, conscious of the fact that from him we receive the reward of the inheritance. Rather than thinking, what do I get? What is my employer going to pay me? What does my master for servants, what does my master provide for me? Does he provide for me well? Regardless of whether one gets much or gets little, for one to have their mind on what the Lord gives them, their Lord in heaven, and that what they receive is an inheritance, a gift, not something they earned, but a gift of God. And that in brief is an introduction to this specific passage. We recognize, of course, that the principle here applies more than just to the employer-employee relationship too. That whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. That each one of us is to be working heartily as to the Lord in all that we do, whether we're working in the home or whether we're working outside the home. That Lord has given unto each of us a station and a calling, whether we're an adult or a child, male or female, work inside the home, work outside the home. We have work to do that our Lord has given us to do, and we are to labor diligently as to him. And that serves to bring out that we are to be, God, our Lord has given us work and we're to be diligently working. And that goes along with the teaching that salvation is by grace alone. That when we preach the gospel, when we preach the truth of salvation by grace alone, and that our salvation does not depend upon any activity that we perform, preaching the gospel, as we preach the word of God, we also preach this passage, passages such as this that speak of us as being, that we're to be diligently working. The idea is not that since it's all of grace, then we're lazy. We're to be working heartily. There's many passages that talk about doing it diligently, being very diligent in our work. We're not laboring with the idea that we're earning something with God, that we're saved by our works. We're not laboring with that motivation. We're not laboring with the idea that we have to work to get in to Christ, or that we have to work to keep from falling out of Christ. We know our salvation is entirely the work of God. He brought us into Christ. He engrafted us into Him. We were saved by irresistible grace. We can't fall out. As those who are in Christ, as those who are nourished by Christ, as we had this morning, we're to show our gratitude. And out of thankfulness, we are to be diligently working. The same idea was found in the Lord's Supper form, when it speaks about the Lord's Supper, now of our calling to go forth, and our desire that in all of our life we are governed by our Lord and we labor in His service. Now, a passage such as this, an exhortation such as this, is difficult to do. When we look at passages in the Scriptures, and when you study them, some passages, it's hard to know for sure what they teach. You can spend a long period of time trying to understand what a passage teaches, and sometimes still not be convinced that you know. You may read what a number of people have said about it, and you're still not sure if there may be different views, which one's correct, or sometimes you may not be convinced that any explanation you've read on a certain part of the passage that you're comfortable and that you're confident that's what it teaches. And there are times like that with passages. It's a struggle to understand what exactly is it saying. What is God saying in this passage? There are other passages where what we're being called to do is pretty... it's pretty easy to understand what we're being told we're supposed to do. The difficulty is doing this. So not just simply explaining it, but actually doing it. We only begin to do it. So that a passage says this, it's not just simply understanding what is in this passage, and the more you study it, the more you do find, even in passages that may be more on the surface, have their meaning as far as understanding them, that it's more easily to grasp their meaning. Even in passages such as that, the more you study it, the more you find. But then to go forth in this week, and in whatever you do this week, you do it heartily as to the Lord, and not to men, that your mind is on who your Lord is. That's difficult. Like this morning, the idea that Jehovah's my lot, which had as its idea that one is content. One who makes that confession is content. I have Jehovah as my God. I'm happy, I'm content. That's the way we should be. But we quickly find ourselves not content, murmuring, complaining, sometimes when the smallest things go contrary to what we would like. And we're not happy. We're upset about it. And then we think, now didn't I hear? Even the one proclaiming it, for the one proclaiming it, didn't you proclaim just last Sunday that Jehovah is my portion? You're content with Him alone. We confess that we are, yet from the viewpoint of our new man, and we do sing these psalms from the heart when we sing them, and yet we recognize that we struggle. We often do complain. We're often not satisfied with something. We see that in ourselves, and we so often have to go to God in prayer. Why should I be complaining? Think of what I've received. Well, this passage too brings out, you know what of the Lord you're going to receive. The inheritance. You know that of the Lord ye shall receive the inheritance. You're serving the Lord Christ. Knowing that, conscious of that, thankful to God, we're to be diligent in our work, doing the work that our Lord has given us to do. So we consider this passage under the theme, working heartily as to the Lord. We consider called to work, that each one of us has work to do. Secondly, to whom we work, that idea that we're actually laboring to the Lord and that we're doing it heartily as to the Lord. And then lastly, considering what he promises, working heartily as to the Lord. First, looking at from the idea of called to work, first, looking at it from the viewpoint of our calling to do what God tells us to do. From the beginning, God told man what he was to do, told him what he was not to do, what he was forbidden to do. And then man fell. He disobeyed God's command. And fallen man, when he, sinful, depraved man, is unable to do what God tells him. We confess that. That's the doctrine of total depravity. He hates God. The natural man hates God, and he can't do what the God whom he hates tells him. He's to repent. He turn away from sin to God. He's unwilling. He's unable. He's to believe. He will not believe. No matter how you explain the scriptures to him, no matter how clearly you explain the scriptures to him, we think of the fact that Christ himself came and explained the word of God. And when God himself was explaining the word, Jesus, who is both God and man, is explaining the word, giving instruction, they call him an evildoer. And they want him dead. They want him crucified. They call out for him to be crucified, which clearly shows what natural man is like. So you not only teach the doctrine of total depravity from scriptures, it speaks about the wickedness of the nature of man, but then also in history, you see what happened when Christ came. Shows what man is really like. People of the world don't want to speak of man that way. But that really is what man is like. God has freed some people from bondage. They're freed. Our will was in bondage, and God has set us free. He's quickened us, meaning he's given us a new spiritual heart. And he has infused in us new qualities. Faith, obedience, and a consciousness of his love. And freed from bondage, we are able to begin to do what God tells us. We still have that depraved nature. We have the new man. We have a new heart. We delight to serve God. We talk about us from the viewpoint of our new heart, yet still have a depraved nature against which we must battle. So on the one hand, we confess, yes, we still have a depraved nature, but we also confess it's true that the Spirit works within us both to will and to do God's pleasure. He works that in us. And He has given us work to do. And a good work, is a work done according to God's law, according to what God has told us to do. So that when you and I are doing an activity, that if it's a good work that we're involved in, we're doing something that the Lord would have us do. Something your master would have you to do. Now, the text translates two words with the word do. They're not the same. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. Now, that second word there has the idea of working. It's a different word than the first word translated do. Whatsoever ye do, be working, is the idea of working heartily, as to the Lord. He's giving unto us work to do. And we are constantly to be doing that work. We have work to do in the home. We recognize that. The man that's laboring all day in the workforce or in his workplace, whatever, if he's working, if he's self-employed, as it's referred to, whatever his situation may be, see, he comes back home, he's got work to do in the home too. We've got work in the home, we've got work out of the home. The mother laboring in the home is working round the clock, working through the night. Conscious of that too. How many times mothers get up during the night? They keep night and day. The Lord has given us work to do. And of course, the man also, the father, helping out with the work to do in the home. Loving his wife, concerned for her, desiring her to have the rest she needs. The husband and the wife work together and help and assist the other. We've got work to do. Work to do in the school. We tell you children, we tell the children, and as you go to school, that God has given you work to do. You have tasks that you are to perform. Teachers give you work to do. And we're to be conscious of the fact that God directs us also through those who are in positions of authority over us, whether it be parents or whether teachers giving us work to do, that God is calling us to work. And we've got work in the home as a teacher, have work to do. As an administrator, have work to do. As students at different ages, having work to do. As a member of the church, we have duties. When we talk about the communion of the saints, we say that everybody is to know it to be his duty to use his gifts for the advantage of the other members of the body. That one doesn't just come to the worship service and then, besides that, really not have much of anything to do with the other members of the congregation. Each one of us is to know that it's our duty to use our gifts for the advantage of the others. We're members of the body. We've all got work to do, whether it's in the special offices, some having work to do in the special offices, but all of us having work to do in the church. We gather together and study the Word together, and we benefit from studying the Word together. We often say that too. You can study the Word in your home, and we do study it on our own, and we have times where we study with others in our home. If we live with others, we study together the Word. But then also when we meet in our societies, we see how we benefit from hearing from one another. We learn from one another. And it's beneficial for us to gather together and to discuss the Word together and to encourage one another. And in certain times of our life, our work may change. Certain aspects of our work change as we go through different times of our lives. In younger years where so much of our time is in school, then there's a period of time where we're rearing younger children. Then there's a time when you're rearing teenage children. And often there's time when you've got some of the younger ones, some of the teenage ones, and eventually those that are outside the house. That your nature of your work changes. Or if you're a single person, also it may be, a person may have never been married and is content in single life and has work to do in the Church of Jesus Christ, their work also may change at different stages of their life, what the Lord would have them to do. Yet we're also always conscious of the fact that we are called to work, and there may be difficulties involved in it. I think of the fact that God speaks of man laboring in the sweat of his face. And the difficulty, when you think of the difficulty of being out there growing crops, laboring in the sweat of one's face, how that applies to other aspects too, the difficulties that we face in our work, whether we're outside and our work is of outside, and sometimes we're dealing with the elements, the heat, and whatever, the cold, the difficulties we face outside, or whether we're facing inside, whether we're working inside, there are difficulties that we face in the work. We're not to despair. It's God's plan that we would go through various trials. We'd have various difficulties with regard to the work. And we are to be doing our work consciously to the Lord, looking for his direction, looking to him for strength. And now we turn to that the idea of while we're working, God has given us work to do, and now as we're doing it, we're to be working to the Lord. Sinful man won't work to the Lord. He never does good works. He never does what God calls him to do. And as far as work that's given to him in the workplace or in the home, they often try to get out of work, try to get somebody else to do work for them. Or when they labor for selfish reasons. You may have somebody that puts in an extremely long hours, and people talk about how hard he works, how diligently he works, and yet if it's an unbeliever, he could be doing it for a carnal motivation. He will be doing it for sinful motivations, own selfish reasons, whether it be that his mind is on his wealth, or whether he's looking at the idea of glory, what he wants to achieve. He wants to achieve his dream, and he's trying to achieve whatever his dream is, or her dream. And maybe working hard, constantly to get to that point. You know, like an athlete that will work over and over and over and over and practice the same routines and practice different aspects of their sport over and over and over and over, and they're They want the glory. And all the hours that an unbeliever would put into it to get that glory. Not to the Lord. That's not the one they're working to. All that we do, we're to be doing it, working to the Lord. Now, the fact that he's called the Lord means he owns us. We call him our king. He's our king. He rules over us. We're citizens of his kingdom. The word Lord, as you recall when we go through the Heidelberg Catechism, talk about Jesus Christ our Lord, that term, when we think of the word Lord, we're to be reminded that he owns us. He purchased us. He redeemed us. We're his property. We say that's our comfort, that I'm not my own. I belong to my Savior. That's our comfort. And then that's also what we keep in mind in our work. That is an important point to see. That the idea that our only comfort is that we belong to Christ. The idea that we belong to Christ, that's our comfort. We also, that same idea then, when we're going about our task, we are laboring as to the Lord. We're not our own, we belong to him. We delight to serve him, the one who nourishes us in our soul, the one who is our portion. We delight to serve him. It's a joy to serve him. Working in the consciousness of the fact that he's directing us. Like one that was conscious of the fact that Christ told him to do something. If you were conscious of the fact that the one who was telling you to do something was Christ, your Lord, having that in your mind, thinking of Christ himself talking to you. You're talking to the one who has redeemed you, and the one who has redeemed you tells you, I want you to do, tells you to do this, or tells you to do that. And you think, now Christ told me, I need to do that. My Lord told me to do this. I got this instruction from him. That's the way we're to be. That's the way children are to be when their parents give instruction. They're to hear that as coming from Christ, who governs us through parents. When we're children, we're to obey our parents. Now, even though when we're not children anymore, it's not, you know, then we're adults and we're out on our own, we still recognize that God has given us the parents that he has, and we benefit, that we have, and that we benefit from things that they say to us, even as we're older. Or wives being conscious of the Lord directing them through their husbands, which is in the context here. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. That in when we're told to do something, that we're to be conscious of that. That applies in the workplace too. When we're directed to do something we may not really want to do. Now, of course, in the employer-employee situation, we do realize that we can work somewhere else. It could be that at some point in our time in our life, we decide that it's going to be, that we think it'd be better if we switch jobs. It's a proper way to do that. But that we, one does have the freedom to be able to switch jobs if one doesn't thinks that they'd prefer to do a different a different work. But when we've agreed to do a work for someone, we recognize it's our calling to be doing that work, and while we're doing it, to have our mind on our Lord, not just on who the boss is, and maybe being upset that we're being required to do something that we don't really think we should be required to do, but when we remember that God gives direction, He governs everything, down to the smallest detail, when we remember that in the providence of God, I was given this task to do. It's good for us to remember that, not to be murmuring, not to be complaining, but to be diligently working, doing it heartily, or literally, out of soul. That's literally what that word means. Whatsoever ye do, do it, or working it out of soul. And the King James translators translated that to heartily, doing something out of soul, doing it heartily, that one's supposed to be doing it inwardly. Just like a moment ago, this morning, we talked about what we confess in our soul. Jehovah is my portion, saith my soul. Now, and the Lord's Supper talks about us nourishing us in our souls. Now this passage talks about what we do out of soul. Inwardly. Not just outwardly, but that we're doing it inwardly. Now, we often say that to our children. Our children, if they grumble and complain and they finally do something we tell them to do, but they make it very clear that they're not at all happy about the fact that they have to do that and they don't think they should have to do that. And then we talk to them about, okay, you did what outwardly you did, what you were told to do. But what was going on the inside when you were doing it? Well, that same instruction that we would give to a child needs to come, we have to hear that ourselves. And in fact, we often do recognize when we talk to our children how it applies to ourselves too. That we have to be doing it out of soul. We have to be doing it inwardly. Conscious of who we're serving, that we're serving Christ. We're not to be doing it as with eye service. The previous verse says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, not like one that will do something when somebody's eye is on them, that their concern is what men might think, and if they can see that men are watching them, then they're going to do something because they know that they're being watched, what they think that is going to be pleasing to the ones that are watching them. But as long as they see that they're not being watched, then they go back. Well, that's not doing it out of soul. That's just something outward. And an employer would catch that. And if an employer came around and then left and then came around again to kind of see whether you were changing, whether when you didn't realize he was watching, then one would say, oh, you just do it when I'm watching. And we could easily find fault with others for doing that. And we ought not do that. But it's important for us also ourselves to be doing what we're to be doing, not just when others are other humans who are merely men are watching us. A good work is to be done to the glory of God. Out of love for Him, we're desiring to do what's pleasing to God, what He's told us in His Word. That's what we want to do. We're to beware that we don't do something or that we do something out of fear of men. That certainly is a danger. That if our mind is on what the Lord would have us do, then we would do one thing, but if we fear what men may say or what they might do to us, then we would deviate. Then our mind is on what this man or this man would have me to do, what he's going to say, rather than on what the Lord tells me to do. Where my mind and your mind is to be on what your Lord has told you to do. Or that one wants to have the approval of others, wants to have others patting them on the back and getting their approval, and they have and they know what to say and what they should do to get these people to express their approval. And so they're going to do something with that in their mind, rather than doing what is pleasing to God, rather than doing it as to the Lord, conscious of the fact that this is what the Lord would have you to do. Now, it may be that when one's doing what the Lord would have you to do, that there are other people that express their appreciation. But the point is that we're not to deviate from what the Lord would have us to do, seeking the approval of someone that really, if the question was asked to us, now what would you do if you were really doing simply what you thought the Lord would have you do? That you do something different than what you're really doing because you want the approval of someone else. We're all to be on guard about that. We're to be laboring as those who serve the Lord Christ. And we want also to give a good example to others. We're to be working and to be diligent in our work, conscious of the fact that our Lord is faithful. And our Lord is merciful. And our mind is to be on the fact that we labor in His service, the service of one who is not a respecter of persons. Verse 25 says, "He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." That idea that there's no respect of persons is seen in a number of passages of Scripture. And that idea of being a respecter of persons is that you treat one person differently from another, depending on who that person is. One person seems to be of high stature, so you're going to have more regard for that person. Another person is viewed as being of low stature, so you have less concern for that person. So how you treat these two different people varies. God is not a respecter of persons. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. One can be a servant and be viewed as being on the bottom from the viewpoint of the world and their status and so on. And yet one can be faithfully laboring as to the Lord in the consciousness that who he is he somebody that's saved by grace, serving the Lord Christ. And that the Lord says, "Well done, my faithful servant." What a comfort. What a comfort we have in Christ Jesus. We are to remember what our Lord promises us. He promises us an inheritance. He says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Knowing what you will receive. The reward is not of merit. The reward is an inheritance. The reward of the inheritance. It brings out it's a gift. It's not something that we earned. It's something that God has willed to us. You receive an inheritance that has been willed to you. And you receive it as a gift. And the scriptures speak about how Christ the testator died that we might receive the inheritance. And we have an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. 1 Peter 1, verse 4, speaks of an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There is an inheritance. Incorruptible, it's undefiled, doesn't fade away. There is an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. A gift of God. And we confess that it's all of grace. Even our best works are defiled. They're defiled with sin. They're not part of our righteousness at all. The reward of the inheritance we receive is a gift of grace. And we are to labor in the consciousness of the fact that God does give that reward. It says, specifically brings that out in as something that one remembers while they're working. Because it says, knowing that of the Lord, labor to the Lord, not to men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. One's mind may be on what is this man going to give me or not give me, and perhaps being upset about what one is receiving or is not receiving. What does the Lord give? The Lord in heaven. What do you receive from Him? The reward of the inheritance. We're to labor knowing that, conscious of that, longing for the day that Christ returns, longing for the day that when God will make all things new. Receiving an inheritance from our rich master. You think of in human affairs, a rich master dying, and then one servant receiving this big inheritance? Yeah, when we talk about our relationship with the Lord, all has been given to Him. And in Him we have all things. He's our husband. We're members of His bride. We're one. We have all these riches. We have everlasting life in Christ our Lord. Our eye is to be on what He is giving us. What He's giving us now, He gives us grace now, He's nourishing our soul now, and also what He has promised that He will give us. That is what we're to think on. And out of gratitude for what he's giving and what he will give us, we are to be diligent in our work, thankful that by the grace of God, we're free. We're free to serve him. Many people talk about freedom. There's so much talk about freedom from an earthly point of view, just simply carnal kind of a freedom, just being able to do what one wants to do. But God has set us free in this, that we are truly free to serve our Lord. And as those who have been liberated from spiritual bondage, as those who are nourished in our souls, may we express our love and our thankfulness to him, and may we work together. And in this year, working together, laboring in his service, encouraging one another, looking forward to the return of our Lord, who shall descend from heaven, and then forever we shall dwell with our Lord and Savior, who has redeemed us. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we are thankful, Lord, for thy grace. We are thankful for the comfort that we receive in Christ Jesus. What a joy. What a joy we have. What a privilege we have to serve thee, the living God. Lord, grant us grace to be diligent in our work. And as we go about our work, not to be complaining, be thankful for the work thou dost give us in the home and out of the home. May we be diligent in that work. May we do it out of soul. May we do it to the Lord, to thee, our God, our Redeemer. Grant us grace to honor thee in all that we do, and to teach our children also to do whatever they do unto thee. Grant this grace, we pray, to us and our children, for Christ's sake. Amen.